right, here we are. We're in the midst of a study of the book of Philippians, and better still, we're in the midst of one of the grandest portions of all Scripture, because here in Philippians chapter 2, we have laid out for us the incredible downward steps taken by Jesus Christ as he made his way from heaven to the cross. And then the incredible upward steps as Jesus Christ made his way back to his place, his rightful place in glory, to be seated at the right hand of his Father, to rule and to reign forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our great high priest, as the Savior of sinners, the one who intercedes for the saints. And this portion of Scripture, it's really unmatched in God's Word when we try to take in and try to consider how far down Jesus Christ stooped to lift us up. And when we try to consider how far upward God the Father thereafter exalted him, it really goes beyond our ability to comprehend. It really does. We can talk about it, sure. We'll do the best we can. We can comment upon it, and we'll do all that we're able to by God's help, but no one can fully take in this matter of the Lord's humility and then his subsequent exalting by his Father. So let's look at this. The Bible says here in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Incredible. "And took upon him the form of a servant." Remarkable. "And was made in the likeness of men." We've got a long way to go, don't we? Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God of God the Father." Well, I stand amazed as I consider this downward progression on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, because look where he began. He is God in visible form. He is God made visible to the human eye. He is God revealed, God declared, God made known to man's feeble capacity and ability to understand him. In eternity past, before there was a heaven, before there was an earth, before there was sun, moon, stars, planets, Jesus Christ existed in the form of God. Before there was time, before there was man, before there were angel or devil, Jesus Christ eternally existed as Almighty God, but with form whereby he might be beheld. And this Lord Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of all things, this Lord Jesus Christ, who is as surely the Alpha as he is the Omega, who is as surely the beginning as he is the ending, this Lord Jesus Christ did not for one moment step beyond his rightful place when he allowed men and angels and cherubim and seraphim to own him and to worship him as God. Now, if I were to take to myself for one split second the honor, the glory, the majesty, the title of God, I would be committing an act of robbery. I'd be attempting to take to myself something that does not belong to me. But when Jesus Christ is adored as the Almighty. When Jesus Christ is magnified as the Lord of all, when Jesus Christ is lifted up as the Creator, when Jesus Christ is said to be very God, he is not taking to himself honor, glory, position, title that does not belong to him, because he is God Almighty. He has ever been God Almighty. He ever shall be God Almighty. So this one who is God in visible form, this one who is God in every way that it's possible to be God, the Bible says, made himself what? Not a king. He was already a great king. Made himself not Lord of all. He was already Lord of all. Made himself not the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. He has ever had held that place. But rather, he made himself of no reputation. This is the one around whose throne those curious creatures fly, continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He made himself of no reputation. This is the one who spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he made himself of no reputation. He stooped so far that the Bible says in Psalm 22, verse 6, he became a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He stooped so far in making himself of no reputation that the Bible says that he had no form, nor comeliness, nor beauty that we should desire him. He not only became man, he became the very lowest of men. He not only took upon him the form and likeness of man, but he made himself so void of reputation that he was actually despised and rejected of men and endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So far down did he travel, and without reputation, born of a virgin, but that miraculous birth gave way and lent opportunity to so many scandalous lies about his origin and his birth. And then he was born not in a palace, as you would expect a king would be born, but he was born in a lowly manger, raised not among nobility, but in a carpenter's shop. This Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, then went a step further and laid aside his right to demand service from mortals. He laid aside his right to be waited upon, to be adored, to be treated like the king that he was, to be worshipped as the majesty that he was. And he took upon him, I'm talking about this one who had been forever in the form of God, he took upon him the form of a servant. He came to wash the feet of men. He came to dry the tears of women. He came to lift the burdens of laborers. He came to heal the broken hearts of commoners. He came to eat with ordinary people. He came to dine with men and women like you. He came to spend time with the outcasts of this world. This one, this Lord of Lords, took upon him the form of a servant. And then, as insulting as it may be to you, the Bible then says, and was made in the likeness of men. Do you understand that angels serve God? And in this universe, that host of heaven has little or no reputation, because out in those eternal realms, God is the one who gets all the glory. So do you realize that for Jesus Christ, it was a lower step to be made in the likeness of men than it would have been to be made in the form of a servant? Angels, they serve, but without shame. The host of heaven gives God all honor and glory, but without resentment. And so we see that for the Lord Jesus Christ to be made in the likeness of men is really the greatest downward step of all. Keep in mind, man is a fallen creature. Keep in mind, man lost the wonder and marvel of the perfection that he had when God first created him through the sin in which he willingly engaged. So this Lord Jesus Christ, how far down he stooped, not to serve God the Father, not to allow God the Father to have all reputation while he himself had none, but think how far he stooped to take upon him the likeness of man. And there he is. There he is. Not with a radiant glow about him, as was seen for a brief moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not with a halo upon his head or wings upon his back, but undistinguished in a crowd of mortals, unrecognizable in a group of Adam's descendants. There he walks. There he stands. There he sits. The God of ages. What a remarkable thing that Jesus Christ would stoop so low for you and for me. And then the Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man. See, this is that word, look at that word fashion. This is God with men's clothes on. Okay, do you remember? The Bible said that we have a desire not to be unclothed, but clothed upon. That is to take off the clothing of not our shirt and our pants, but of our mortal body. That's the clothing I'm talking about. And then putting on the clothing of our resurrection bodies. Okay, so Jesus Christ is wearing a fashion. He's wearing a garment, clothing. And what is it? It's a human body. He did not begin his existence in that manger at Bethlehem. Rather, he put on human fashion when he came into this world. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. More so than leaving heaven's glory, more so than laying aside the form of God, more so than being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now that phrase, it's so important. It's vital in so many ways. First of all, it shows that Jesus Christ came into this world for the purpose of dying that death. It did not come about as a result of circumstances arising from the life, from the ministry, or from the teaching of the Lord Jesus. That death was the plan of God the Father and God the Son from the day sin entered this world. I hope you see, understand, believe, know that those are the facts. That's what it is. Then I want you to see that Jesus Christ becoming obedient unto death tells us in unmistakable terms that the Lord Jesus was not killed by a scheme of Jewish religious leaders working in concert with Roman government officials. I want you to see and I want you to understand that Jesus Christ was not killed by men, but that Jesus Christ came to willingly and obediently submit himself to death, because it was the plan, the purpose, the will, and necessity of God. It was determined upon by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the council chambers of heaven. Now look, you have to see this. Somebody decided that Jesus Christ must die. That was not scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. Somebody decided that Jesus Christ must suffer on a cross to pay for sins. That was not Pontius Pilate and Herod. Somebody decided that Jesus Christ would lay down his life in death. And when Jesus Christ laid down his life in death, the Bible says that was an act of obedience. Do you see that? Well, then tell me, obedience to who? To whom was he being obedient? To the will of his Father, not to the will of man. So, hey, what an incredible step down Jesus took from heaven, knowing that he was coming to this earth to die for your sins and for mine. Then the Bible says, not only did he become obedient unto death, but obedient unto the death of the cross, the horrific torture of the cross, the incredible shame of the cross, the brutal abuse of the cross, hanging for all the world to see, thereby a declaration being made that this man here hanging on that cross is of such character, and his conduct is so unpardonable that he is not fit to live in a society of sinful and fallen people. And there he hangs, naked, beaten, abused, despised, and rejected. That's the Lord of glory. And he knew that that was what awaited him when he came to this earth. And he came. He knew that was the plan. And he submitted himself to that plan so that you could be saved, so I could be saved. All right, so let's do a little backtrack here. Let's go back to where we spent the last couple of lessons. Verse number 1, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, let me ask you something. Does your love for your mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, child, parent, does your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, does it show forth an understanding of and a fellowship with this love of Jesus Christ? Verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. When Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, where he did not belong, dying for those who did belong there, do you see a total absence on his part of malice, of hatred, ill will, unforgiveness, bitterness, or grudges? Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the better, placing himself under the wrath of God for you and for me, the worse? It is that humility of mind that is called for here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the Bible says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others, it is beyond my ability to rightly express the extent to which Jesus Christ is ignoring his own well-being and looking out for your well-being, my well-being. It is beyond our ability to comprehend the extent to which Jesus Christ has laid aside all the good to which he is rightly entitled, so that you, by grace and mercy, might receive all the blessings to which you have never been entitled. Well, this, my friends, is the center point of Christianity. This is the death of Jesus Christ as it relates to the lives of his followers, explained for all to behold. In this passage, Jesus is not set forth as dying to pay for our sins, though, yes, he did. In this passage, Jesus is not set forth as dying to save us from eternity and hellfire, though he did. In this passage, Jesus Christ is set forth dying upon that cross to show you, to show me, how our hearts should be toward others, how our thoughts should be toward others. This, my friends, is God's testimony of self-sacrificial love for others. And it is to this high calling, it is to this mark that we are to run, that we are to press. It is upon this that we are to set our sights and never turn our attention away. This is Christianity. It is the love of God manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered to us by the Holy Spirit and living through us to others. This is the Christian life. We sure do need to pray one for another, don't we? That God would help us not to just be saved, but to be Christians. Jesus showed us the way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful information, this wonderful type of what a Christian really is, ought to be. Help us, Lord. We know we can't come close to the humility demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we sure do see that that's what you desire. That's what you hope that we'll do. And so, Lord, we're going to need some help. Help us to pray one for another. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and to see ourselves following Jesus Christ and loving others above ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.